Love is the fulfillment of the law of God. We are to love God with all of our heart. We are to love with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to love our neighbor as ourself. But the Bible also says that we are to love one another in the way that Christ has loved us. And so we focus again on that subject. We turn to 1 Corinthians 13, the 7th verse there. And there we read these words, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. We've talked about some of the more negative aspects about love, but today we look more on the positive ones, looking at four different subjects about what love looks like, what things there are that love does. When you work with the public, people tell us that those who do that sometimes find that it's rather significant to face many different challenges and things that they were maybe not anticipating, but nonetheless happen. Sometimes it can be very difficult to work with the public, especially in the world of business. Customers might be rude, they might be arrogant, they might have a chip on their shoulder when they come to the store that you're working at or whatever. But the fact remains that sometimes it can be rather difficult to show love toward people, especially in those public settings. But nonetheless, we remember, of course, that as Christians, we are to be practicing a supernatural kind of love, a love that is called agape love. And this is one that is a love that comes into our hearts by reason of the activity of the Holy Spirit working in us. We do not have this naturally in and of ourselves, but it comes, as I said, supernaturally. And God gives us the ability to live beyond even what we might do as a natural man or woman. And so it's very important that as Christians we always seek to be led by the Holy Spirit. When you hear people talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what that really means. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit so that the Spirit of God is leading you to live God's way, especially in the way of love. We want to look at four things, like I said a moment ago, that tell us something of what love looks like in the Christian life. And the first thing that we want to notice is what Paul says in verse 7, the first phrase there. It says there in the 7th verse that love bears all things. We have also translated this here as the word protects, because that is part of what the word translated bears is really all about. Love protects. The Bible says this in the original text using a word that means to preserve by covering or to protect. Love is something that seeks to protect people from harm and danger. This can be physical harm, can stop people from injuring somebody else in a physical way, but also it can be something a lot broader than that. It can be involved also in seeking to prevent people from being subjected to ridicule or embarrassment, or sometimes from gossip that is being told about them. Love also always seeks rather the benefit of others rather than any hurt or harm that might be directed about people. Now, this is something that can be very hard to do sometimes, and you know, but it's something that people are very aware of even from their youngest ages. We think that children, when they are growing up, what's one of the things that they don't want anybody to do? They don't want anybody to make fun of them. They don't want anybody to laugh at them or to joke about them, because somehow they take that personally. And, you know, as they go through life, they're going to find out that they are subjected to more and more and more of that kind of thing. And that's why it's important that as Christians we should strive to to protect people and their reputation and their feelings about themselves as well. Obviously, you can't control how people always feel. Their emotions are also the response of their own lives, but still, we should seek to do everything we can to treat people in a proper way, a way of protection. The phrase here, too, is one that also means to hide or conceal the faults of others. You know, people sometimes like to do that. They like to sit and talk and chat. And a lot of times what they're talking about is about everybody else. Kind of makes you wonder who they're talking about when you're not there, huh? But anyway, that's what happens. People get to speaking about different things, and they are always talking about especially the faults of other people. I remember a popular speaker one time saying that if people are talking about you, don't be surprised. He said some people actually don't care if you are successful or not. And what's more, some of them are actually glad if you're not. And they like to talk about it. If somehow you fail or you slip up or you are less than successful in their mind, they like to talk about you. And, of course, the fact is that as Christians, we should strive to be away from that kind of thing. As we said here, this is something that love hides or conceals the faults of others. The word that Paul uses here in the Greek text indicates that love does not needlessly publicize the failure of others. Boy, how people love to do that. Look at your news broadcast day by day and you see how people are constantly seeking to do exactly that kind of thing. And yet that's exactly the opposite of what Christianity should be. Obviously there are times when things have to be called to account and when there might be even disciplinary action that has to be taken. But still, in as much as possible, we should do what the scripture teaches. Love covers a multitude of sins and does not publicize unnecessarily. Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, also said the same thing in a different way. He talked about it in what was one of the greatest prayers of all of Scripture, and that was in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. There we have Jesus engaged in his high priestly prayer. If Jesus prayed, what did he pray like? Well, we have the Lord's Prayer in our Bible, but we also see other times. Here we see in the 17th chapter of John a lengthy exhibition of how Jesus prayed about things. And you notice that in the 15th verse there, this is what it says. Jesus praying now for his own. He said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but I ask that you keep them from the evil one. You know, we should engage in that kind of thing too. If we love people, we should not only talk negatively about them, but we should also seek to pray positively for them, that God would bless them, that God would protect them and preserve them and keep them from harm and danger. This is something that Jesus did. Jesus knew that as Christians, his followers were going to suffer various challenges in their spiritual life. There would be times when the world would speak against them and act rudely toward them. And yet Jesus said, when this happens, he's praying to the Father, he says, I pray that you will keep them from the evil one. In other words, don't let Satan get the upper hand in their life, even for a moment. May it be that they are protected from harm and danger and the activity that Satan wants to do. Satan, of course, is always seeking to injure the people of God, to destroy their reputations, to hurt them in any way that he can. And Jesus Christ here is praying that that not be allowed to happen. One of the reasons why we have confidence that when God saves a person, that they remain saved is because of the fact that Jesus Christ prays for them. That's how we are able to continue to follow the Lord and to continue to be dedicated to the Lord even when we face challenges of many kinds. That's one reason why we ought to pray for each other, because we all need protection. We all need to be protected and to be helped and to be assisted in the attacks that come our way. Prayer is an important thing, and you can see that here even in the words that Jesus prays to his Father in heaven. The word here, tereo, is another Greek word that means to guard or protect. Same kind of idea as the word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13. It doesn't mean to minimize or rationalize sin or to compromise, but it does mean that we privately warn, rebuke, and maybe even discipline so that things are not allowed to get out of hand. But still, we keep on praying that God will allow these things to happen, that people will be protected and preserved in their Christian walk. Well, let's look at a second thing that Paul mentions here about love. Not only does love protect in the ways that we've indicated here in the notes, but also we notice the second part of verse 7, that this is what the Apostle Paul tells us, and that is that love also believes certain things. And you say, well, what does love believe? And it's interesting that what love believes is that it believes the best about people. We notice verse 7, it believes all things. You mean, are we supposed to be dumb? Are we supposed to be foolish and just believe anything that people tell us? No, that's not what it's trying to suggest. But what it's telling us is that we believe all things in the sense that we want to believe that people are folks that can do well and can be blessed and can become faithful servants of the Lord and can serve Jesus Christ, even if they've come from very difficult backgrounds, even if they've had challenging situations in their life. Yet we believe that God can do all things in their life. God can change people's lives. If a man be in Christ, the Bible says, he is what? He is a new creation. If you're unhappy about the way your life has been in the past, you don't have to sit back and say, well, there's nothing else that can be done. I can't help it. My life will never be any better. This is just the way my life is. This is just the way God made me. This is just how God allowed my life to develop. No, the love that we have as Christians is one that allows us to believe all things, that God can do great and wonderful things in our lives. You notice, too, it lets people know that we believe in them also. I think that's a very important thing. People need to realize that we believe that they are capable of doing great things. Sometimes just that little word of encouragement that goes to somebody and says to them, you know, I noticed that you were doing this the other day, and I thought you were doing a great job there. I know that you're doing great, and you'll be even doing better and better because you're getting better at this all the time. You know, people hear that and they take notice of it. One popular speaker in our country always used to say, look for people and try to catch them doing something right and then tell them about it. Well, we could stand a little more of that in life, couldn't we? People catching us doing something right and telling us that we are doing the things that are good. Christian love loves them for who they are, not for how they look, not for what they do, that is the type of job or whatever that they have, or even how well they perform, that is initially. We don't base our love for them on that. But we believe them, base our love on the fact that we believe that God working through them can change their life and can make their life something very, very good. There was an old gospel song some years ago. It went something like this. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. That's the kind of faith that we're talking about. We believe that God can do great things in people's lives. We believe all things. We believe that there is nothing impossible for God when he is working in somebody's life. That's what this love is all about that we're talking about. It's God's working in us. It tries to put the best possible construction on the actions and words of others. It doesn't take offense at every little phrase or every little word, but tries to put the best construction on it and says, well, you know, I didn't completely understand that, but I believe that they're good people yet, and I believe that, you know, we're better off having them in our lives and that, you know, we can see great things happen through their lives. Put the best construction on it. Why always look for the negative? Why always look for the faults in others' words or in others' actions? Why not begin to, like we said, catch them doing something right and let them know about that and tell them that you are so glad to see the progress that they're making? People need to hear that kind of thing. A third thing that Paul talks about here in chapter 13, verse 7, is that love hopes all things. Love never gives up on people, because if it does, it gives up on the power of God to change him or her. Do we believe that God can change a life? We do. We believe that when a man becomes a Christian or a woman becomes a Christian, if a man is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. Old things begin to pass away and all things begin to become new. We have hope in what God can do. We not only believe that he can do it and believe in people also in whom God is working, but what's more, we also have hope that great things can happen. One of the great examples of this in Scripture is one that is found in Luke chapter 22. I gave you the reference there, Luke 22:32, and it's quite an interesting story. You remember the story. Peter is talking to Jesus along with the other disciples, and they've been involved in their chief indoor sport. You say, what was that? They love to sit around and talk about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? They're all sitting there thinking, well, you know, when the kingdom comes, well, I'm going to be in this position. And another one thought that they would be over here. God had to remind them, of course, that ultimately, the ones that would be greatest in the kingdom of God were those who followed Jesus Christ in the way of servanthood. He that would be a servant among you would be the greatest of all. But then the Lord began to tell them about what real servanthood was all about. Servanthood for him would even mean going to the cross and dying on Calvary and paying the price for your sins and for mine. And you know, when they heard that, Peter began to boldly step up and says, Lord, if everybody else forsakes you, if that should begin to happen, if everybody else forsakes you, I won't do it. I will stand firm no matter what. The Lord had to remind him, Peter, you're saying this now, but don't you realize that before the rooster crows three times, you are going to deny me thrice, or in other words, three times. Actually, if you look at the scriptures in all the different gospel records of what happened to Peter on that night, he did not deny the Lord three times, he denied him six times. The Lord said, before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me three times. Well, he did. But it was even more than three. And that was brought home to me through my own studies as I saw one of the commentators who compared the accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke and so forth. And he names each one of the times when that night Peter failed to acknowledge his Lord. He denied Christ. This is a guy that stood up on Pentecost a few weeks later and by the power of the Holy Spirit led 3,000 people to Jesus Christ. Now, you see why we ought to believe all things about people? Because when God gets in their life, they can do amazing things. Even a guy who denied the Lord Jesus Christ six different times could still be used by God to bring 3,000 people to Christ. But here we see Jesus saying, Peter, this is what's going to happen to you. But he said, when it's over with, he said, I want you to go back and I want you to strengthen your brothers here. You say, wait a minute. You just said that I was going to deny you. You just said I was going to turn against you. That's right. Well, how could I ever serve you in the light of something like that? Jesus says, listen, I know who you are, Peter. I know what you're capable of. I know you're capable of making big, bold promises and not fulfilling them. And yet, I have great hope in you, concerning you, because of what is going to happen in your life. When you get done denying me and you feel all the shame about having denied me, and you might begin to think to yourself, I give up on any prospects of any kind of ministry at all. I just will go back to fishing and I won't do anything more by way of presenting the gospel. Jesus said, that's not what I want you to do. I want you to go out and I want you to get back at it again, and I want you to strengthen your brothers. Jesus hoped all things for Peter, you see. Same thing is true when Paul writes to the Romans. When he writes to them, he reminds us that God wants to give us great hope and great encouragement. You know, sometimes people say, well, I like to read the New Testament, but I'm not so excited always about reading the Old Testament, unless it's a few old-time Bible stories that I learned as a kid in Sunday school. Most of the Old Testament's kind of hard to read. That's why I'm glad that, Greg Pete's going to be taking people through the Old Testament again. He's been going through Psalms, and now they're going to get into minor prophets and so forth. A great thing to do, learn more and more of the Old Testament, too. But Paul tells us an interesting thing about the Old Testament. He said, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Did I hear that right? Yes. Whatever was written in the Old Testament was written for our instruction. Who's our? That's the New Testament believer. For whoever is a follower of Jesus Christ today still has the Old Testament portion of the Bible too that was written for them and for their instruction. So that what will happen? So that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. How do you get hope for your life? Some people look for it in the bottom of a bottle. Some people turn to drugs hoping to find that they'll find some kind of meaning or purpose. Some people get involved in all sorts of relationships that are not right before God. And yet, the real way that hope comes is by what? Looking to God and the promises that He has made to us and believing those promises. Study the scriptures, because the scriptures are food to our bodies. They are drink to our souls. It supplies all that is nourishment. It supplies hope. How do you receive hope? How do you become encouraged about your life? It's by looking at the scriptures. You know, standing on the promises of God. That's what the old hymn writer said. Standing on the promises of God. I now can feel a perfect atonement in the blood for me. Trusting in the Spirit that makes us free. I'm standing on the promises of God. Isn't that a great thing? That's what scriptures are telling us about. That's what Paul is talking about here. He said when you read the Bible, even the Old Testament, it can give you great hope. It can give you great encouragement. And you can go through any one of the scriptures in the Old Testament and see this kind of thing happening. Did Abraham have his challenges? He did. And yet God was able to do what? Encourage him. To give him hope and comfort. The same thing with Moses. Moses found himself in some dire situations. Even committing murder. Now being removed from Egypt and living out in the middle of a desert, taking care of sheep. And yet God said, I know what your future is, and I'm still going to fulfill the desire of your heart. Your desire was to lead Israel out of the land of bondage and everything in Egypt. I still am going to accomplish that, and I'm going to bring it a possible through even someone like you and your brother Aaron. And you can go on and on and on. Jonah was commissioned by God to go and preach to the people of Nineveh, and he hated them. He didn't want anything to do with them. God says go, and Jonah said no. God says go down to Nineveh and preach to them, and Jonah went in the opposite direction, wound up in the middle of the sea. The next thing he knew, he ended up going down into the sea. And yet he was swallowed up by the great fish, and God rescued him again in order to do what? To fulfill the things that were necessary for him. God can give us great hope and great comfort. A final thing that love does is mentioned in the fourth item in verse 7 here. This is what it tells us. As we look at this seventh verse, we see here that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 tells us this about the matter of love. Love also endures all things. Endurance is hard. Nobody wants to endure things. We want to be comfortable. We don't want to have to endure anything. The word here that Paul uses in the original text is one that means to persevere or to be patient. It means that love doesn't always allow itself to be overwhelmed by difficult trials. Now that's easy to do, isn't it? When we go through difficulties, we start to complain. We start wondering, why is God doing this? Why did he say this? Why did he allow this to happen in my life? We notice that when we look at the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians 2, that we are encouraged to be living with endurance, to be living with patience. Verse 4 tells us that we are to be patient with other people. And verse 7 that we just read tells us that we are to be patient even in circumstances. Whether it's people who are your problem or whether it's circumstances who are the problem, we are to be patient and to endure through all of it. The word Paul uses here is a military term. It refers to an army that is under attack. And yet, though the army is under attack, we see the army urgently seeking to hold on to its position and refusing to retreat. We have an individual, I do not know the name right off the top of my head, but I know this is all true. We have an individual buried right next door here who back in the days of the Civil War received a Medal of Honor because of the fact that he won a major victory. It was near the end of the Civil War, and the Civil War could still have gone either way, but the battles were going on, and this individual, on one occasion, the army that he was involved with came under attack very, very seriously, and it looked like they were going to lose. And at that point, this man, in a sudden burst of encouragement and in sudden burst of endurance and confidence, went rushing on ahead and led that army right on to continue the fight. And they turned the tide of the battle, and the whole thing turned around, and he won that victory. And it wasn't maybe a month or so later, I believe, that the Civil War itself was brought to an end. It was one of the last really great victories of the Civil War, enough so that this man, who lived many years ago, is even honored today. I know all this because just a few years ago, we had a special meeting. One of the veterans groups in our area decided to redo the gravestone that was there because this man had died honorably, and they wanted to honor this war veteran, even though it was from back in the Civil War. And we had all kinds of high-level politicians and everything there. We had a congressman there from Washington. We had local officials here that were state senators and people from our own community here, all here to honor what this man had done many, many years ago because they were remembering this with the veterans group. One guy turned the tide of the whole battle. Why? He endured. He hung in there. And we have a testimony of it right here in our own community that sometimes endurance can save the day. It can make amazing things happen right next door to us. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about too. God wants us to endure. The book of James, chapter 1, reminds us of this too. And I want to make sure I get the wording of this right. So I'm just going to turn over here for just a moment to the book of James. James chapter 1, listen to what it says here. We look at the fourth verse. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What is Paul asking, or James rather, asking for them to be? He wants them to be mature. He wants them to be fully Christian. That's what he means by perfect. No Christian is ever completely perfect. But that's the goal. We are to strive to be the best that we can be for Jesus Christ. We are to be complete. We are to be lacking in nothing. All the areas of our life, we would seek to live for him in everything we do. How is that possible? James says, let steadfastness have its full effect. He's talking about what? Steadfastness means to... Steadfast always means to stand fast. It means to endure, to hang in there. And when we do that, look at the benefits. Spiritual maturity happens when people stand fast and endure and keep on serving the Lord even when the times are difficult. As one commentator noted, God is more concerned about our character than even about our comfort. Now, often we're just the opposite. We're concerned about our comfort. But God wants to see us become all that he wants us to be. And as we do that, we bring great honor to him and great service to the kingdom of God as well. It's easy to love when everything is going our way. However, there are some things and some times when painful, hurtful things are going to happen, and yet we must endure in order to reveal what? The degree and the quality of the love that we are showing. Real love does all of these things. It endures. It also, as we have said here, it protects. It believes the best. It hopes all things as well. That's what love looks like. Let's pray to God now. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the great example of this love that was shown in Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us to live for him and to follow his pattern. And Lord, may the types of love that are mentioned here by the apostle in this 13th chapter, may these things be characteristic of our own lives too. Lord, we know we are not fully there. We know that we're going to have many challenges. But Lord, we know that you are greater than anything that is in our life, even greater than all of our sins and shortcomings and failures. So Lord, help us to serve you faithfully to the end, to walk in love as Jesus Christ has loved us. We pray this now in his holy name. Amen.